Isaiah 64, if you would like to turn there, please. Last week we finished there at verse 8, where we learned about the fatherhood of God. Tonight we carry on from verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So I am holier than thou. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the privilege to be here this evening and open your word. We pray you'd use it in our lives now and teach us and guide us and bless us, Lord. And we just want to honor you and honor your word tonight. So we give you this time. We ask that Jesus would be with us in a special way. Pray in his name. Amen. So, of course, Israel here at the end of the chapter is bemoaning the chastisement that they've been facing from God. They say there in verse 11, our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee. They're talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. They're saying our temple is burned up with fire. And of course it had been. And Jerusalem had been destroyed. Israel had been taken captive. Judah at one time, Israel at another time, had been taken captive. And they're bemoaning what had happened to their land, to their city, to God. And so God then answers them in chapter 65. They've cried unto him and complained about it. And notice in 65, God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. God here is actually giving a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. And that what would happen in the future, which is already happening, is that the Gentiles would accept Jesus Christ and the Jews would reject him. And that's exactly what has taken place almost wholesale. If you go to Romans chapter 10, we'll see this tonight, that God has never forsaken his people completely, but they are still in the midst of this time of chastisement from the Lord. Notice chapter 10 of Romans and verse 20. The Bible says, but Isaiah is very bold. So he's here quoting the passage we just read. And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So God here is quoting in Romans, Isaiah 65, and telling us that the fulfillment of this was that the Gentiles would accept Jesus Christ and that the Jews would reject Jesus Christ. This is a generalization, of course. There are some Jews who get saved and there are plenty of Gentiles who don't. But if you look at the salvations since the time of Christ, I'm sure it would be 99 point something percent have been Gentiles. And so God was saying that there was going to be something new. Now, they didn't know what that meant, but of course God did. But then he goes back, if you go back to our passage, and reminds Israel why they are in the state that they're in, why their house is burned up with fire, why their city is laid waste. It comes down to their behavior, that God had to chastise them for their wrong behavior. He's essentially answering their cry from chapter 64, where they say, look, God, look what's happened. Look what you've allowed to happen to our land. Look what you've allowed to happen to our temple and our city. And God is basically saying to them, that's right. You brought it on yourself. And we've seen that over and over in the book of Isaiah, where God has had to remind them that what they've gone through is chastisement for their behavior. But in this particular case, God actually points out a different aspect of their behavior than we've seen before in Isaiah. And that is this matter of self-righteousness. Now, Jesus faced it when he came on the scene, did you not? And the Pharisees. But even before the time of the Pharisees, which this was written maybe 400, 500 years before, Israel already had this problem. Verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come near, or not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Verse 5, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. There aren't many things in the Bible that God says is like smoke in the nose. Now, we all know what that's like. It's an unpleasant experience when you're lighting the fire and the smoke comes pouring out and gets up your nose. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? He got up my nose. We've all heard that, haven't we? God is saying that the best way to get up his nose is to be self-righteous. Isn't it amazing that knowing this, how many Christians struggle with self-righteousness? It's amazing. I am holier than thou. Well, we've all heard this phrase before, have we not? It came from Scripture. It came from the Jews, who had this attitude that because we are Jews, we are holier than everyone else. When Jesus came on the scene, he faced this, did he not? With the Pharisees primarily, if we go to Matthew 23, we'll see an example of this, where the Pharisees believed that they were better than everyone else. Matthew 23. And it wasn't because necessarily of their heritage as much as their do's and don'ts. Notice Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is Jesus speaking on the earth to the Pharisees and scribes and telling it like it is. What does he say? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Why? Because, as he says in verse 28, on the outside, they're appearing righteous. In other words, they're doing the list of do's and don'ts. And it's estimated that by the time Jesus came on the scene, the scribes had added over 300 extra rules to Scripture. Like, wash your hands before you eat and all these other things that they had come up with over time. And by the time Jesus came, these things had been elevated to equal authority as Scripture, these do's and don'ts. And Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 9, he says, you've made the commandments of God of none effect through the commandments of man. And so they had done that very thing. Now, if you would look at John 8, and we'll see it again. John chapter 8 and verse 33. They say, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore should make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." These are the Pharisees. First of all, no bondage to any man. We can't even count how many times Israel was in bondage. Read the book of Judges. How many times they were in bondage to the surrounding nations. What about Egypt? What about Nebuchadnezzar? We could go on and on. And they say, "We were never in bondage." I don't know what kind of statement that is. But what they're basically saying, because we're Abraham's seed, because we're physical Jews, it's all good. And as Jesus explains to them, by the way, he says on down in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." That didn't go over so well. But they had the problem that Christians have today, who have this issue with self-righteousness, with focusing on externals, with having this feeling of, "I'm holier than thou." Why? Because I have set up my own set of guidelines of what I believe establishes a holy Christian. And those who measure up to those guidelines are holy, and those who don't are not holy. Therefore, holiness becomes completely judged based on externals. The only problem with that is it's just not true. If you go to Ephesians 4, the Bible tells us that there is true holiness, which means there is fake holiness. People that are self-righteous, like these Pharisees, scribes in Jesus' time, like the Jews in the time of Isaiah, who said, "We're holier than thou," which is smoke in God's nose, that's what you would call fake holiness. In other words, appearing righteous on the outside because you're now conforming to your own list of rules. God cares about what's in the heart. The Bible says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. Notice Ephesians 4, very interesting passage, verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust." So he's talking to Christians. He says, we need to get rid of the old man. How? Verse 23, "be renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and" what? "True holiness." That must mean there's some untrue holiness out there. Some fake holiness, or as the Bible says, feigned. And that would be self-righteousness. That's why Jesus told us to be careful and not to judge based on what we see in people's behavior. Matthew 7. Obviously, people are living in sin. We're given permission. But he's talking about this holier-than-thou attitude that I have established what I believe to be the measure of holiness, and those who measure up are holy, and those who don't measure up are not holy. And yet the problem with that is it's not scriptural. It's actually quite dangerous. If you go to Luke 18, we'll see an example of it. Most of you know this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 10, "the two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican." Now, publicans were looked down upon, considered the lowest of the low, but only because of how they appeared externally. And so notice he says, the Pharisees praying, verse 11, "God, I thank thee that among us other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers," or what? "Even as this publican." How does he know? How does he know this publican is worse than he is? How does he know this publican is more of a sinner than he is? And he's even praying to God at the temple and says, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy. Think about what he's saying. But then look what he prays. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look what I do, Lord. I do this, I do this, and I'm not like this guy. The publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say a word about the Pharisee, because it's not about the Pharisee, it's about him and God. The Pharisee had to bring it up and say, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to the house justified rather than the other. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we practice this holier-than-thou problem, we are exalting ourselves. We're lifting ourselves up and looking down on others, which the Bible says we're never to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 as one example. We'll look at a couple more where the Bible's very clear. And this is so important for us as Christians to get a hold of. When it comes to externals, God commands us in this verse not to compare. Look what he says, verse 10:12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You see that word measuring? That's self-righteousness. Measuring themselves among themselves. In other words, I'm going to measure my righteousness. I'm going to measure my holiness by comparing myself to other Christians. And God says it's not wise. Because we should only be comparing ourselves to our Savior. That's it. If we haven't measured up yet, then we've got some work to do. Amen? If we're exactly like Jesus, then we're good. If we never sin, we always do the right thing, then we're good. Problem is, none of us are there yet, so we've got work to do. Never does God give us permission to have this attitude, I'm holier than thou. Stay away. I'm better than you. And God said in Isaiah 65:5, it's smoke in his nose. Which is another way of saying that he hates it. He hates it when we have this attitude that I am holier than thou. Now let's look at an example in Israel's life in Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You know, Christians get this, and it's the devil, but Christians get this attitude, you know, the Lord uses me because I'm a good Christian. Really? What makes you a good Christian? I think we're all bad Christians, and God uses us despite ourselves. But we get into this trap of thinking that we have to somehow earn God's favor, and if we just do this and don't do this, that makes us good Christians. No, we're just saved Christians. And anything that we have or do or become is because of Him. And only He should get the glory. That's how it's supposed to work. Deuteronomy 9, this is an example from Israel, verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. As they're about to go into the promised land, God says to Israel, I just want to remind you of something. I'm giving you this amazing piece of land that I promised to Abraham, not because you're good, not because you deserve it, but because I made a promise and I keep my promises, basically. It's the same for Christians. God blesses us. God's going to take us to heaven. God's going to give us a mansion. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it in any way. Not because we're good. But because God is love and God gave us those things. You see? And that is true of any ability or gift that we might have. Where did it come from? God. The Bible says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, the answer is nothing. He says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We can't. We have nothing to glory in. Anything that we have, any ability that we have, any accomplishments that we might accomplish for God, only God should get the glory because He gave us that ability. He did that through us, so He should get all the glory. But Israel, over time, had drifted into this attitude, I'm holier than thou, primarily speaking of the surrounding nations, stay away. And when Jesus came on the scene, look how they acted. Even the disciples, look how they acted. When Peter went and won Cornelius to the Lord, his whole family got saved. They should have been so excited about that. Instead, they pulled him into the room and said, how dare you rub shoulders with Gentiles? Because we're better than them. We're Jews. We're holier than them. No, they weren't. They're sinners just like everybody else. These are the disciples giving Peter a hard time for fellowshipping with Gentiles. But now the devil tricks Christians into doing the same exact thing. And that is having an attitude, I'm holier than thou. All of us are unholy in our behavior. We are holy in our standing in Christ. And that's how we always need to remember to look at it. You know, if you go to Ephesians 1, I want to show you something, but I also want to remind you tonight that all of these Christians that other Christians look down on and criticize and gossip about, they get to spend forever with them in heaven. It's true. If they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to heaven just like we are. And they get a mansion just like we do. And we get to spend forever with them. Doesn't matter if their doctrine's off a little bit, if their externals don't measure up to our external set of standards, they're going to be in heaven too. Because going to heaven has nothing to do with our external standards, does it? It has nothing to do with our external behavior. It has everything to do with, did we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and receive the gift of eternal life? Notice Ephesians 1, down here in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are going to heaven because we are acceptable. We've made it to that standard of perfection and holiness and righteousness. And by the way, it requires a standard of perfection and holiness and righteousness to get into heaven. You have to be completely sinless. But why are we accepted? Why have we made this standard? In the Beloved, because we're in Jesus. It has nothing to do with our external. And it's amazing because Christians believe this when it comes to salvation. You would never meet a Christian who would say, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm good. Because they're not a Christian if they believe that, right? They all believe I'm going to heaven because God loves me and saved me. For by grace He is saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Every Christian believes that. But then the devil comes in over time and tricks them into thinking, well, you couldn't earn your salvation, but you can certainly earn God's smile by being better than other Christians and measuring up to your own set of standards and being able to look down on others who don't. It's just not in the Scriptures. It's just not there. So we need to be ever so careful. And God said to Israel, yep, your city's knocked down. Your land is gone. Your temple's burned up. He says, you want to know one of the reasons why? Because of your attitude. Holier than thou. because you've said to the nations around you, stay back, we're holier than you. Were they? Absolutely not. Back in our passage, he says in verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense. Recompense what? If you keep putting smoke in my nose with this holier-than-thou attitude, he says, I will recompense. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, therefore I measure their former work into their bosom. They were going to continue to suffer the chastisement of their sin until they got it right. And unfortunately, that day hasn't come yet. They're still dispersed among the winds, as the Bible says, and have not been regathered. They've not accepted their Messiah. Someday they will, but they haven't. So we can certainly learn an amazing lesson from the Jews in this passage to never allow the devil to trick us into the sin of self-righteousness. Just a couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll probably be shocked at some of the people that will be there. It makes me think of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus laying there at the gate, full of sores. Most people would have walked by and turned their nose up, said, oh, another one of those homeless people, another one of those rat bags. I wish he'd get out of my neighborhood. He's in heaven. The rich man whose gate he was laying at, he's in hell. Let's never forget that. It's not based upon our behavior. Notice here in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Most men will proclaim his own goodness. Go over to chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. There's another verse in Proverbs 16. It says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. It sounds to me like, since Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ, that God gave him some insight on us as people. And it sounds like we have a tendency towards self-deception. Would you agree? Into thinking that we're better than we are. In other words, clean in our own eyes, proclaim his own goodness, right in his own eyes. That we all have that leaning to think that we're actually better than we really are. So that's a dangerous place to be. Much better to have Paul's attitude and say, I'm a sinner. Never once did Paul say, I'm better than anybody else. Matter of fact, he called himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy. He had the right attitude. It's about me and God. I'm not going to measure myself among other people. I'm even going to warn Christians about doing it. Don't do it. Don't proclaim your own goodness. Don't ever take credit for anything. Always give God the credit. Anything else just leads down a dangerous path of this holier-than-thou attitude that Israel had to be punished for. And if we fall into the same trap, we will have to be punished as well. So much better to constantly only compare ourselves to one person. Amen? Jesus. If you haven't measured up yet, then we got work to do. Don't worry about everybody else. They're on their own path. They're on their own walk of trying to measure up to Jesus. It's not our place to judge or compare. Just get ourselves right. I am holier than thou. What a statement.